Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right. We are in Acts.
No way.
We're still in Acts. Acts 14 and 13. Wait a minute. Where are we at? We're still in the Bible. 13 and 14.
Just wait a second.
More hugging must continue. It's all right. All right, let's pray.
Okay.
Thank you, Jesus, for a beautiful day in between snowstorms to have a barbecue.
Yes.
So I pray you bless that, as well as, Father, that you get me out of your way, that your truth would be lifted up, and you would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So, where we left off last week was about three quarters of the way through Acts. I jumped into another book, which was 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to go back there again as well. But I just wanted to review where we were at. We were in Acts chapter 13, and this is the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And of course, the book of Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. So just to give you an idea. And this is the first of Paul's three missionary journeys. The first one takes place in Acts 13 and 14. His second missionary journey takes place in Acts 15 through 18. And his third missionary journey, 18 through 20. Now, something to point out is this guy's day job is going to tell people about Jesus, the gospel. It's all that matters. At the end of the day, that's all that matters, is that piece of information that people need to know before they leave this earth. This is what they need to know. So, first we're going to get into where this first missionary journey took place. He leaves, here's Jerusalem down here, they're hanging out up here, and then they take off, they sail, they go through these cities, and they come up here, all these different places, and they spend a lot of time here, alright? Now, how perilous or dangerous should it be to share good news? Really? You know, if I went around the country sharing good news, like, hey, everyone gets $1,000 or something like that, how many people would try to kill me for it or be angry? Right. No one would. But there's something special about this good news that people don't like. And we're going to unpack that because I want to keep that, well, it's going to become very evident. It's just part of sharing the gospel. So first, what I want to start back, I'm going to overlap on some information from last week. I want to encourage you to take a look at the big picture. So here we are in Pawpaw, and I even heard R.C. Sproul mention that that at the time of the end, there's a great apostasy of the church, where the church or all these supposed Christians just give up on God, go after the Joel Osteens of the world who will never glorify Jesus, just humanity, you know, and all this stuff. And Jesus bless you. That's right. You remember. Okay. So, but this is just America. America's 200 years old. In the book of Judges alone, there was over 450 years time span of that early part of the nation. America's a blip on the radar in world history, and a blip on the radar of the movement of God through world history. So there's a bigger picture, and I want to take a moment to look at that so that we get the big idea of what's really going on, not just in America, but in the whole world. And here it is. This little graph I pulled up, and I'll try to read this to you. I didn't think it'd be this blurry. But this is more of a dispensational. I pulled this from just to help break things down. And you see this is broken down into seven areas. The first area starts in Genesis and creation, where God commands humans, be responsible, don't eat of the fruit. Humans fail, they ate, the judgment, curse on the earth, and death for humanity. The second big goal is, to Adam's children before the flood, is do good and give proper sacrifices. They failed. Everybody was wicked. The consequence, God floods the world. Okay? And now after the flood, Now we've got this these human governments forming, right? And their expectation, again, is to do good. Their response is wickedness. So God, the Tower of Babel, right? What they wanted to do is, you know, after the flood, everyone's hanging out together, and they're becoming a large population, and they decide to build a big city. But it wasn't just the fact that they wanted to build a big city. They wanted to build a big city in rebellion to God. All right? Their purpose was to tell God, bug off. That was the purpose of the Tower of Babel. All right? And so God says, okay, bang, here's a bunch of different languages. They all find the language they can understand, and everybody gets dispersed throughout the world. The next is now they're dwelling in the land of Canaan. You know, Abraham comes in. Israel has his children, his 12 children. And then God sends them into Egypt, where they're dwelt there until Moses comes and rescues them. Now, I'm not sure I agree with this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Their commandment was to dwell in Canaan. That was the land God gave to Abraham, God gave to Isaac, God gave to Jacob. But remember, there's a famine in the land, and God uses Joseph to bring them all into Egypt. All right? And then in Egypt, even though they flourish, a new Caesar, not a Caesar, but a new Pharaoh comes along, and then enslaves all the Israelites. All right? And then they have this Egyptian bondage. In which case, was Israel's sons good sons? You know, Israel's sons were the ones who took their brother Joseph, beat him, threw him in a pit, and then sold him as a slave, and then went and told their dad, a wild animal ate your son. So these were not good people. All right? Then the next judgment is God gives them the law, the Ten Commandments. God gives them Moses. Moses goes up on a mountain, comes down with the Ten Commandments, plus the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, and all these laws for them to obey the law. And what did they do? They broke the laws. All right? And that's what the rest of the Old Testament is about, is them breaking the laws. And, well, that's not nice, right? So what happens to Israel? God scatters Israel throughout the world. They get shipped to Babylon. They get pushed all over the place, right? So that's what happens with all that. So now, at the end of that time, John the Baptist comes along, and now we have the appearance of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, Christmas and his life. And then he goes to the cross, right? And now, up on the cross, he pays the price for sin, and now we come into the church age, and that's where we're at now. But God already told us what's going to happen at the end of the church age. So there's two more major areas of life that are going to take place. The command of humanity is to put their faith in Jesus. It's the command of God for every human being to put their trust in Jesus. So what are people going to do? What are your friends, families, and neighbors doing? They're rejecting Jesus. And of course, we still have the Great Commission, but what's coming up is a great tribulation. Now, I don't believe in a rapture before the tribulation. I believe the rapture and the return of Christ are the same thing. But regardless, Christ will return. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. Everyone's going to be able to take out their smartphones, see Jesus in Jerusalem, and they're still going to rebel against him. They don't have to believe in him and say, oh, it was a fake story. They're going to be able to look at any device, see Jesus in Jerusalem, and God, Jesus is going to reign there for 1,000 years with saints, glorified saints, and unglorified human beings, saved and unsaved. It's going to be a very interesting time. And people at the end of that age looking Christ in the face, a glorified, glowing in the dark, phasing through walls, flying through the air, Jesus Christ, and they're going to hate him and attack him and try to kill him after 1,000 years. And that's when God says, enough. And it's all over. Then everybody who's hated God from the beginning of time, he sends into the second death, hell, the flames, fires, death gets sent in there, the devil and his angels, everyone who's hated God from the beginning is gone. They will be eternally punished tormented forever for hating him. All right? Now, that's the big picture. We're somewhere in the church age. We don't know if that's going to go on for another 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 100 years, 50 years. We don't know. All right? But that's where we're at. We're almost done. You understand? This is a very crucial section. But in all of world history, who's the guilty people? Who did the bad stuff? Are humans really basically good?
No.
Right. Who's been the perpetual victim of his own creation? God has. What does God owe humanity? What is he owe? Anytime God didn't wipe us out like he did in the flood or leave any human being left, can we ever say God was unjust? When God sends Joshua and them in to annihilate the Canaanites, to wipe out 7 different nations, men, women, babies, puppies, everything dies. Was God just in that?
Yes.
Did those people receive justice from God? Yes, they did. That's the idea. That's what's going on. So in world history, in America, in Pawpaw, we're sitting here waiting to have a burger and fries after our, you know, church service. This is a special group of people. We have been called out of this to be recipients of God's grace and mercy. And if there's 2 people in here, I'll be in here because I don't want to be in that group, that very uncool group that is going to hell. So just some of the lies, just to point out, is people are not basically good, not according to the scriptures. People are base evil. They are evil to the heart's core. Now, here's what's funny. Here's your humanistic, this is what the world believes right here. See if you see any inconsistencies in their logic or their thinking. People are basically good. Okay, that assumes something. That assumes there's a good. But if there's no such thing as absolute moral values or absolute good, how can you say people are basically good? You can't. All right? That is total irrational thinking. That's illogical. There's basic laws, the laws of logic, and there's a law called the law of non-contradiction, that something can't be the same and its opposite at the same time. So you can't say there's no such thing as moral absolutes or moral values because that would be an absolute. Understood? And you can't say everyone's basically good and then say there's no such thing as basic goodness. You understand? That's irrational. Or it's possible for humans to overcome evil. Well, again, if you're an atheist, what's evil?
That's right.
Right? So how can if there's no absolute moral values, what's to overcome? Nothing. That's why I put on Facebook a picture from Answers in Genesis. It shows a pregnant lady and she believes in tolerance and coexist and all this stuff, and then it shows her walking into Planned Parenthood. All right, it's like, oh, they believe in all this stuff except murdering their own children. It's broken compasses. Social engineering can make people better. That's socialism. That's the government coming in, taking your children as soon as they're able to, and then trying to form them into something evil. Here's another evil one: is evil is obvious to detect. That's a huge lie. That's usually because if evil was that obvious to detect, everybody would be repenting of their own sins. But we don't repent of our own sins. Again, I was listening on to the radio, the Bible-thumping wingnut, and these Christians are talking, and they allow these atheists to come in, and they're chit-chatting, and very polite atheists. And the guy said, listen, you need to repent because God says you're evil. If you don't repent, you don't need a Savior. And the guy says, well, thank you for your opinion. That's very nice. And thank you, gentlemen, for talking to me. It's like, oh, my pride. This guy was so evil. He could not acknowledge, like, these guys were telling him, hey, the Scripture says you're evil and you need to repent in Jesus. Oh, well, isn't that special? You understand how evil that is? The human race is gradually making things better.
Oh, yeah.
Right. Okay. No one is personally responsible. Now, that's odd, because responsibility assumes responsibility of something. right or wrong. You can't say that and believe in no moral absolutes and then say people are basically good. So this is the mantra going on in the humanist society. If people are uttering this ooze of goo, then you know they don't belong to Jesus. Okay? And then to go on to say everybody goes to heaven. The only qualifier to go to heaven is you need to die, and that is very definite not in the scriptures. And then, of course, there's no Satan or the devil. Right? So those are just some of the things that the world has always said. They're going to say that in the millennium with Jesus on the throne of Israel. They said that before the flood and during, you know, before the flood, Noah's talking to God, right? Adam and Eve's children spoke with God, right? Cain and Abel, their conversations were specifically, individually with God, and they're still hating him, right? So that's really the big picture. So with that said, I'm going to jump to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read through some of this of what's going on. Now,
you have
2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians? What is that? What did I say? Did I say Timothy?
No.
All right, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, and they're concerned about missing the return of Christ. I put that parenthesis in there. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit, a spoken word, or a letter seemingly to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So in other words, people saying, did we miss the return of Jesus? And he's saying, no, because a really big bad guy has to come on the scene before Jesus will come back, is what he's saying. And then he goes on to share, God is restraining this dude until it's time, in verses 6 through 10. And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So now let's unpack this. Even now, there's the waves, the trends are the same, all right? There's people raising up, trying to get to power, to claim some sort of anti-God, they're in control, secular humanism type mentality. That's always building and growing. And in America, I think we've seen it very clear in our latest leader. But he's not the Antichrist, all right?
No.
And you can't take his name and count out the letters and say, see, 666. No. That's not how it works. But this devil's plan was the plan from the beginning. He's going to raise up some humans. He's going to manipulate them like puppets, deceive the world, and try to take over heaven. That's his idea. So, but God's Holy Spirit is God's just holding him back. No. We're in the age of grace right now. We're in the church age. I'm going to rescue the people. I'm going to rescue you. Just wait. Your little scheme, and we'll see how that goes, even though I told you how it's going to end. And so God's rescuing these people, us, until the time when he unleashes, okay, I'm going to step back, devil, and you get to do your show, is what's going to happen. And then he's going to come out, and he's going to deceive lots of people. If Obama had his State of the Union address at the beginning of the week. Lots of people on social media thought it was great. Oh, he did so wonderful. I don't watch it because I can't stomach that type of stuff. However, if they think he's great, imagine what happens when he's empowered with the devil and the dark angels and he's allowed to do magic tricks. not just say things, but he's kind of healing people, and he's bringing about all these pseudo good things, right? And a man, people are just going to just ooze and melt over him, all right? But it won't be him. It'll be someone even way cooler. This guy, the Antichrist, is going to be super cool, all right? And it's only the Christians, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are going to go, ugh. But everyone else is going to be, oh, finally, the human has arrived. And they're going to be deceived. And with all the wicked deception of those who are perishing. And why? It's a consequence of rejecting the love of the truth. And so be saved. All right? I know it seems countercultural, like, no, good people choose good things and God chooses them and everyone goes to heaven. That's not how it works. So in verses 11 and 12, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God judges them before they die. He gives them over. They already hate him. They're already running away from him fast as possible. And what this is saying is God does not intervene. He actively says, I'm not holding back the evil one. You go in all your power. You just go chase that devil. You go chase him. Romans chapter 1, God says this is a judgment of God. Three different times in Romans chapter 1, it says God gives them over. Oh, you really want to hate me? You really think you're the best and you want to worship yourself and worship humanity and worship the creation? Go right ahead. Here you go. I'm not going to touch you. You're not even getting general grace anymore. I'm going to reduce that. Whew, and off they go. Everyone receives. No one can say, but God, that's not fair. Because everyone receives either justice, and that's justice. When God gives you someone over, oh, if that's what you want, that's what you get. You're not a robot. You're not a robot. Here you go. Right? They get justice. But I don't want justice. I want mercy and grace. I want God to have mercy on me and have grace on me because I couldn't stand otherwise. Yes. Curtain number 2 and 3. So then we go on, verses 13 through 17. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you. This is Paul writing, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel. I got this highlighted because we're going to come back to this. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. We're built up in Christ. He pulls us out. He rebuilds us up. He helps us see the big picture and points the direction and empowers us to go that way. So now we come back to Acts. In Acts chapter 13, or we're coming into Acts, I should say. I'm jumping down at verse 42. Now at this time, Paul and Barnabas, they went to a town, they preached at the synagogue, people liked it, they came back the following week. And here's where it takes off. As they went out, the people begged them these things might be told them the next Sabbath. They gave them the gospel of Jesus. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So now everyone's coming out, Jews and Gentiles. They want to hear what Paul and Barnabas are talking about. I mean, they're talking, they got this Old Testament scrolls, and now they're saying these scrolls have been fulfilled in Jesus. However, Acts 13:45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So Paul gets up again, he's sharing Jesus, and some of the Jews say, no, that's not true. Scriptures don't teach that. Blah, 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 blah. And now there's a controversy going on. In Acts 46 and 47, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, that's the Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So the Jews here are saying, okay, Paul, you just stop that. You stop talking about that Jesus. And Paul says, hey, we came to the synagogue first. You're the ones with the scriptures that we are saying are fulfilled. You got a problem with that? Now we're turning our attention to the Gentiles. All right, which doesn't go over anyway because they're Jews, and Jews aren't supposed to mix with Gentiles anyway. So them's a fighting words. Now, Paul was quoting Isaiah chapter 49, 6. And The believe it or not, one of the higher goals of the Old Testament Jews was to evangelize the world. They weren't just to be their own nation to themselves. They were supposed to bring the light, bring the truth of God to the world, which is one thing they really failed at doing. As a matter of fact, they couldn't stand having God in their midst, let alone bring God to the rest of the world. So Isaiah 49:6. He says concerning Isaiah and then, of course, Israel, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light of the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So there it is. The bigger plan was that God's salvation, this is pre-Jesus, that God's salvation would reach the end of the earth. And now, and Paul's quoting that to the Jews. They would know that. Them's fighting words. And then Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, look at that. The Gentiles are glorifying the word of the Lord. They're happy when those big golden scrolls, right, and the pointer finger on a stick, the Gentiles are happy. Yay, the Bible. And the Jews are saying, you get that Jesus out of here. Arr. All right. Now, here's another thing. Now, I checked every English translation of this to see, are they putting this in the right order? I underlined this part. And as many were appointed to eternal life, believed. Now, wait a minute. Shouldn't it say whoever believed was appointed to eternal life? Every single translation from King James, NIV, ESV has it in this order. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Which came first? People believing out of their own, free, I'm free, I could be an evil, nasty monster, I can be a nice, good guy, and I choose Jesus. So you get to go to heaven. Is that the order? As many as were appointed. God says, before the foundations of the world, I knew you. You're going. You're going. But wait a minute. I'm in control. Me, not you, God. Right? Isn't that our fight? Isn't that what we want to do? This verse in every single English translation is in this order for a reason. That's a tough one. That means God's sovereign and we're not. God is God. God is Lord over you. You're not. I'm not. That's a tough one, isn't it? We don't like a God that holy, do we? He can be nice. But if I choose to go to hell, that's up to me, not him. What? That's evil. You know, humans, we shouldn't even have that in our minds. We should be going, yes, God. But we don't. All right? So how does this work? Here's what we're commanded to do. We say it at every church service. Make disciples. We make disciples by sharing them the gospel. It goes like this. You share the gospel, God does the saving. Don't beat them in a debate. Don't invite them to church. Don't talk to them about the weather. Don't talk to them about New England Patriots winning the Super Bowl or deflating footballs. Just talk to them. Give them the gospel part. We all failed the Ten Commandments. We all deserve death. Jesus Christ came so we might have life. Are you, you know, can you humble yourself enough to say you deserve death? You deserve the wrath of God? That's the key. We're going to look at that again in a second. God does the saving. Who does the saving? God does the saving. The Holy Spirit does the work. We do not do the work. Acts 13:49. And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. All right? So the unsaved are not just indifferent, tolerant unbelievers. Remember how we're supposed to be tolerant towards everything? We're not just... The unbelievers are not tolerant of Christian doctrine. They're not tolerant of it. They are intolerant, violently intolerant. And if you push an unbeliever far enough, they will get mad, they will get violent. They do not want holiness, righteousness, love, grace, mercy. They don't want nothing to do with it because they think they're their own God. And that will used to be us. All right? Acts 13:50. But the Jews incited the devout woman of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Now, come on. What did they do that was bad? All right, so you don't agree with them. Can't you at least tolerate them? No. When it comes to Jesus and it comes to the Christians, no tolerance. Kick their butts out of here. All right? So what's going on here? First, we're talking about the gospel. Remember the ABC? Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus paid your price, paid for your sins on the cross. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and commit your life to Him. This is true. These are good. The problem is we don't spend enough trouble with the A. Admit you're a sinner. Nobody really believes a sinner means that you're bad. What sinner means is I'm basically a good person, and sometimes I mess up. But God's really just going to look the other way. Right? That doesn't mean... If that's what you think a sinner is, you certainly don't need a Savior. Because you're pretty good. Right? So we need to make sure when we're doing the ABC or the four laws or the, you know, the cliffs with the two cliffs and the cross is the bridge. Whenever you're sharing the gospel, we need to spend more time here. With the all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and because of that, the wages of sin is death, not life, not God's going to look the other way, and not, oh, I've tried my best, God's going to let me in. None of those. So the problem is I don't think, I know I'm not, but we, all of us are not having these conversations. And this piece is the only piece that'll fill a church. Is the only piece that's going to see your friends, family, or neighbors not go to hell, not live a horrible life. You know, it's, you know, not be evil. This is it. Nothing else matters, right? Think of all the effort that you all have done to try to get people to come to church, and you invite them, and you go to the door, and you're willing to pick them up, and you bring them out, and you do all this stuff to get them in. But they don't stay. It doesn't stick. Because that stuff doesn't save. Only this saves. Well, they might hear it from the preacher. You're preaching it right now. Yep. Yeah. You know I'm going to shoot at him, right? I'm going to give him the gospel. However, what if it was a table-to-table conversation? What if it was while you're driving with them somewhere? Talk about that. And spend time. The only place we need to really stir the pot and spend time is right here. So, do you really think you're a sinner? Does that part really bother you? Yeah, not really. So the value of Jesus dying on the cross, you just don't get. Right? So the most loving act we can ever do for someone is share the gospel with them. Because that's all that's going to matter in this very short life. So just a few more slides and we're done. So now we're going to finish up Acts 13. 51 through 52. So how did Paul and Barnabas react to them saying, get out of here, Paul and Barnabas. Take that good news with you. What do? But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconia. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They did what they were supposed to do. They gave the gospel. The reaction is not their responsibility. It's not our responsibility that they come to church, that they respond. It's our responsibility to tell. And that's where it ends. So, and I'm just going to jump into 14 for a few verses. Here it is. Acts 14, 1 through 3. Now in Iconia, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, that's their pattern, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So here they again, they go into the next town, they go into the synagogue, they start sharing Jesus, they're healing people, miracles are happening and everything, and the unbelieving Jews are saying, "You stop that! No more good news! Stop healing people and get out of town!" But, then, unlike the other group, they get really mad. In Acts 14, 4 through 7, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. But when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, I added this part, that yellow part, that is some disagreement. You know, have we... Listen, you stop talking about Jesus or we're going to publicly execute you. All right? You know... you are making an impact, all right? But how many of us have even come close to that type of persecution for living for Jesus, right? You know, and then 6 and 7, the apostles, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So there it is. These guys are troopers. They're just, they worship God. When can you say it's a bad thing that happened? No, because really what happened is the city was polarized. You had a bunch of people go, "Oh yeah, man, I like this. I want this Jesus. Yeah." And the other people are like, "No, I hate this." They're, you know, it when the lights are on, it reveals people's true condition, right? And so really, this was a good event. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time of food and fellowship downstairs and a reflection of the gospel commands that you've given us, that as your servants saved by your grace and mercy, that we would be obedient to that command. And now receive glory and encourage the saints who are unable to make it today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.